Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1. I'm kind of like a homing pigeon. I don't know that there's a chapter that is more dear to me than 1 Peter chapter 1, and I seem to keep coming back to it. Since I'm not in a series, that's the first place I think about going, and I keep finding ways to look at it in a little bit different way. Most of you know that these last couple of weeks for us, I had a scan, a CT scan that showed significant blockage in my heart, and then last week I had a catheterization, and they were not able to do anything, put any stents in or anything, and so I see a surgeon tomorrow to schedule bypass surgery. So in all of that, last Monday before our Tuesday catheterization, June and I were praying that night, and of course we prayed, "Your will be done." Tonight we'll pray that same prayer as I see the surgeon. But the front of the bulletin, it's a little cartoonish, and I don't want to make light of anything. And I really don't want this to be about me. It's about our great sustaining God and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But I couldn't find a picture or anything that better depicted the way that at least I live, or we live, tend to live, and I'm not sure about you. But when we prayed our will be done, we expected to ride the bicycle up to the catheterization, have a stent put in, and come on back, and we'd be right going. And the Lord's will is done. As we'll see in 1 Peter, it's something that is necessary for us, and even for the life of our church. But that's the point I want to make here with those two different depictions. You know, some people struggle with the goodness and the faithfulness and the love of God, not because he hadn't fulfilled any promises that he's made, but because we're not on the same page with his agenda. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. So many Christians are just surprised that as they're riding their bicycle through the Christian life, that, wow, here's a bump. And in the surprise of it all, not expecting it to happen, questions about God tend to arise. Because our agenda tends to think that God would give us more comfort, more pleasure, a more consistent pursuit and journey in Christ into maturity with fewer interruptions. None of us would ever put this trials or suffering on our prayer list for ourselves. I put an article, by the way, in your bulletin there that you ought to take note of. It's John Piper. The night before he had prostate cancer surgery, he wrote an article, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." Coming off a title of a book, "Don't Waste Your Life." And so I just kind of worked it for me, and then ultimately for you, don't waste your trials. They are precious. Coming from the good and kind and gracious hand of God. He has a particular purpose if you belong to him. And whatever trial, whatever trouble you go through, it's necessary for you to go through it if you belong to him. So the purpose, a few years ago, we went through the Gospel of Mark, and there seems to be a purpose statement verse in Mark right in the middle in chapter 10. It's really two-thirds of the way through, and it talks about Jesus giving his life a ransom for many, and Mark's whole gospel is talking about the Lord Jesus as the servant who gives his life for his people. Well, in 1 Peter 3:15, many of you know that passage. It's an apologetics passage, but he says, in your heart, sanctify Christ, or I'm remembering my New American, in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So what Peter is doing in 1 Peter, the book, he's preparing these saints to be able to live in hope, the living hope of in Christ, and to be prepared to answer when people ask them about their living faith. And so let's look at chapter 1 as he introduces it. Read a few verses before we continue. Verse 1 of chapter 1, 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The focus is going to be verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be renewed in the last time. In this grace you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to help us in these last minutes that we're together. Father, we do ask your help. Give us understanding. Give us grace. Give us mercy. Help us to see you in all of your glory, ourselves in all of our need, and Christ providing everything that's necessary that we might reach the celestial city. In his name we pray. Amen. So again, the purpose is to help these folks who to have a living hope and then be ready to answer those who ask them about it. They have been run out of their homes. They're in the dispersion. They've had to leave their homes. They're living as exiles in a foreign land. So he's encouraging these who've been displaced because of their faith in Jesus how to live with a hope that will stand in every circumstance and give answers when others come to them with questions. Questions about Jesus, questions about the gospel, questions about how it is that they can maintain hope in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of the trials and troublesome life. Questions that will arise as they live lives with Christ sanctified as Lord in their hearts. If we would live that way, people would be asking us. If we would obviously live as Christ sanctified in our hearts, people would, it would be obvious, more obvious than it is, and they would ask us, what's going on in your life? How in the world are you doing this? How are you bearing up under the load? And that's just what Peter is preparing these folks in the first two and a half chapters. He's preparing them by teaching them about the living hope. And then the second half of the book, now here's, live this out. You're going to you have a living hope in Christ. Here's the doctrines of that. Now here's the application of it. Now make that living hope real in your everyday life. And he says these things are true of Christians and will help as life comes at you in its raw, in its harsh ways. Hope for the Christian is different than hope of the secular world of the world. When we think about hope, no one can live without hope. When hope is absent, when hope goes away in the life, things just kind of shut down. When disappointment leaves you or someone, when disappointment leaves with no hope of recovery, you get a bad diagnosis, you lose a job, a family member goes astray, and you just can't see any way out, and the hope disappears. Every task, everything we do tends to be attempted in dark shadows and sadness. And, but as long as hope remains, the human soul will fight on. Politicians understand this. You remember the first time Barack Obama, our president, ran, what was his theme? Hope and change. Another politician, even farther back than that, keep hope alive. When hope remains, the soul will fight on. And when we talk about hope, typically we're thinking about uncertainty, right? I mean, you know, I hope our team goes to the Super Bowl. Oh, wait, our team didn't go. Whether you're a Cowboy fan or a Texan fan, our team, we hoped they would. I hope it doesn't rain. We planned a picnic. Anytime PBC plans a picnic, there's at least an 80% chance of rain. But we hope it doesn't rain, but it's uncertain. Hope I get that house. I hope she says yes. You know, all these hopes, they may or may not happen. But Peter says the Christian hope is not some wish without any basis. It's not holding out for a mere possibility, but it's a joyful, confident expectation in the fulfillment of the promises of God. If you'll hear some familiar thoughts here, as if you read yesterday's New Morning Mercies from Paul Tripp. But biblical hope is an assurance. It's an assurance. It's something that is absolutely certain because of who, of the object of our hope. Notice, blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we hope in. We don't hope in each other. I mean, we hope each other, but sometimes we let each other down. We're hoping in our sovereign God. Oh, Father, you are sovereign. Our hope begins with this right view of who God is. If you don't have a right view of who God is, and the only way you're going to have a right view of God is to study God's word. He reveals himself partially, a veiled way in nature. But you won't get an understanding of the true nature of God without reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures. And much of that nature of God, characteristics of God, is found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And if you don't have this right perspective of who God is, questions will arise again and again about the goodness of God. Does he really care? Did he forget about me? And so Peter's praise here, blessed be the God and Father. He's the only one worthy of praise. He's sovereign over all things. And that's just saying God is God. If he's not sovereign over every single thing that happens, all that comes to pass, then he is not God that we find in the scriptures. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly Father who we can come to, but not only who we can come to, he is a Father who gave his only Son for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, Jesus, man, Christ, fulfilling all of what the Old Testament taught us, or taught the Jews that he would be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great mercy. He is a merciful God, a God who is full of mercy. It's his nature. And you can imagine these exiles as the letter comes to them and they gather in church and someone stands up. Hey, we got a letter from Peter. We got a letter from the great apostle Peter. You know, he's over in Rome. He's in trouble in Rome, but he wrote us a letter here. And so he says, Peter, an apostle to the exiles, God is a God of mercy. And I said, mercy? Mercy? Hang on a minute. We had to run for our lives out of our home. Various trials. We deserve better than that. Do we? Do you really want what you deserve? I don't think you do. But God in his mercy has withheld what we deserve and has provided a son, provided a savior for us. Jesus said to those disciples on that night before his crucifixion, in the world you have tribulation. Why do we not believe those lines? Why do we think that everything's going to be blessed when we're told over and over in Scripture, in the world we're going to have tribulation? It's a fallen world. And we're not yet glorified. We're not what we used to be, but God's not through with us yet, and we're not perfect, and we're not what we ought to be, what we could be. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great mercy. So our hope is a certainty because of the one in whom we are hoping. And it's also certain because it's verifiable. Look at verse 3. According to his mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're not just hoping in something that really has no firm basis. Our hope in God and this living hope that comes to us is based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been historically verifiable. So it's not just castles in the sand of our minds, just hoping against hope. Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. Therefore, our hope is a living hope. Because I live, he says, you will live also. So there's those two foundational pillars of the hope of the Christian life: the mercy, grace, and kindness of God, and the conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is alive, raised from the dead, having died this cruel death that completely satisfied God's wrath against our sin for everyone who will believe in him. And this biblical hope is a distinguishing mark, one of the distinguishing marks of a true Christian. We've been removed from this realm of hopelessness. Paul says, if you're not a Christian today, you're without God. You're without the promises of God, and you're without hope. That's how each of us was born. The promises of God did not apply to us in our natural state. But that's what we once were as Christians. We now live in a different realm. We live in the realm of those who are filled with hope. A Christian isn't someone who's decided to be a little better or to be a little happier, to fight through life by grinning and bearing it. That's not what a Christian is. If God saves anyone, it's on the basis of his mercy alone. Not because they become nicer, not because they become more giving and more loving, but because he is gracious and kind to all who come to Christ. And this happens because, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. He did for us what we could never do on our own. He caused us to be born again. He gave us spiritual life. He gave us faith to appropriate that spiritual life. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We can be convicted, convinced that what we hope for is ours because of faith, saving faith, which begins as a gift from God. We can no more make ourselves alive, make ourselves Christians, than we can make ourselves alive. And there are people in churches with a great zeal, but no regeneration, no new birth. Sinclair Ferguson says regeneration is a divine work in which we aren't actors, we're recipients. He caused us to be born again. And the only way you'll be ever be made right with God, put right with God, is because of God's mercy and his kindness, his grace, and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the bottom line here is genuine Christian faith that brings a living hope is found in Christ alone. He's the only one qualified to save because he's the only one who made an atoning sacrifice for sins. It's by grace alone. We don't deserve it. We can never achieve it. And it's through faith alone. Faith is nothing more than, you know, just an open hand reaching out to the initiative taking grace of God, holding on, and then following the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our life. What Peter does here, he's got a past, present, and future aspect of our salvation. In the past, one, he goes back to verse 1, to those who are elect, chosen before the foundation of the world. That's in the past for sure. If you're a Christian today, you've been born again. that's in the past of your life, though it was much more recent than your election, your being chosen. But the past is before the foundation of the world, and then in time God saved you. He caused you to be born again. That's the past of our salvation. We have been saved if we're a Christian today. There's also a future to our salvation. Verse 4, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And now look at verse 9. The final thought of this paragraph is obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The outcome, the final result of your faith is the salvation of your souls at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will be saved one day. We have been saved, but we will be saved one day. And everything in the middle between our conversion, our coming to Christ, and the second coming of Jesus is now the present tense of our Christian life, or either the second coming of Jesus or our death that we go on into eternity. Everything in between. So God's agenda for this present life is consistent in the Word of God. I marked out a handful of scriptures. Romans 5 that Roy read. We've obtained access by faith into God's grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Or we could go to James, who says, count it all joy. James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Same thing that Paul says in Romans. Here, verses 6 and 7. Let's go back to 4. We've been born again to an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. You rejoice in your salvation if you belong to Christ? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, this present tense of our life, God is not working. Tripp says God is not working to give us what we think would make us happy. If that's your idea of God's purpose for saving you, is to make you happy, as you define happy, you're going to continue to be disappointed in God. It's not that he doesn't want us to be happy, but his real goal is contentment, no matter the circumstances. Happiness depends on circumstances so often, or at least our definition. You'll wonder if he loves you. You'll wonder if he cares, if your idea of God's purpose is to make you happy. God is after holiness and steadfastness, endurance in your life. The final outcome of that will be the salvation of your soul, because those who endure to the end will be saved. So hard times are a sure sign. Listen, hard times are a sure sign of God's passionate zeal and love for you. It's a sure sign that God is loving you as a Christian when hard times come. Because sometimes it's necessary. And it will produce endurance so that the outcome at the end might be the salvation of your soul. And notice these words, verse 6 in particular. Grieved, trials, tested. Again, that would never be part of our prayer request to God. Grieve us, try us, and test us. It's not what we're hoping for. But see, if we've lost the Christian hope, the Christian definition, the biblical definition of hope, we're hoping that those things don't happen. But God says it's good for you that they do. In fact, it's necessary that they come. It's part of God's plan of sanctification. In grace, he leads you where you didn't plan to go in order to produce in you what you couldn't achieve on your own. He leads you where you wouldn't want to go to produce in you what you couldn't achieve on your own. So God is at work in your life right now. The Lord loves you, and he knows what's best for each one of his people. And with the proper perspective of God, that everything he does is right and good and merciful, we learn to understand that various trials are necessary, that this turbulent present world that we live in, that is also groaning to be redeemed. Paul says creation is groaning to be redeemed. The fall didn't just affect human beings. It affected all of God's creation. But the fallen world is from God's kind hand. The turbulent present is from God's kind hand. And what if let me just ask this way. We're going to have to close. What if my faith isn't genuine? What if I've just learned how to stand up here and talk to you and quote some other authors, read a few Bible verses, tell you a few stories, but my faith is just something that comes out of my mouth? And then, through my trial, it's revealed to me that I'm not a Christian at all, because I simply curse God, because I just walk away when the trial comes, to reveal that I'm really not a Christian at all. If that were to happen, is that not the kindest thing God could do for me? If I think I'm a Christian and I'm living consistently thinking that I'm walking the way of Christ, but I'm really not, I'm deceived, is that not the kindness of God that he brings a trial into my life that tests the genuineness of my faith? Yes. Some of you are here and you think you're Christians, but you're not, because you've never been born again by God. Some of you are Christians and you know it. And the trials that come just solidifies your faith and your trust in him, and you grow through them. Some of you may be Christians and you're just not sure. You doubt, you can't gain this assurance, assurance that you're hoping for something that really is yours. And you need the Word of God and the Spirit of God to give you that assurance. Some of you aren't saved and you know you're not saved. You might even be coming week after week. You know, if you're not a Christian, think about Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. He encountered a number of people getting to the cross. He's the only one who got all the way to the cross. Let me just ask you, if you're not a Christian, God says that in whatever you're placing your hopes, you're chasing the wind. You have a heavy load on your back, a spiritual load that you may not even be aware of. Do you see yourself in any of these who met Christian on the way to the cross, obstinate, who considered the gospel foolishness? He turned around and went back to the city of destruction, the city that will one day be destroyed. Pliable, followed Christian for a while till they fell into trouble. I tried Jesus, this thing didn't work for me, and he went back home. Maybe you've dabbled with Christianity, but you never yielded your life to Christ. Or worldly wise men. He met worldly wise men who tried to persuade him, look, this path is hard right here. There's an easier way to get there. You just follow me. Professing himself to be wise, he became a fool. Mr. Legality, his message, be good. Your burden will ease eventually and your sins will be gone. Just be good. How about a backslider? Maybe you made a profession of faith in Christ, but the cares of the world choked you out, and now you think there's no hope for you. You tried Jesus, you couldn't stand the test. Well, let me just say this to you. As long as you're alive, there's hope. Trust in Christ, right? There's a man in an iron cage in Pilgrim's Progress. He just says, I'm done. It's over. Cares of the world got me and locked me in this cage. I can't get out. How about a hypocrite, hypocrisy, trying to be all things to all men, trying to straddle the fence of Jesus and the world, keep his old friends and keep God satisfied. Formalists and hypocrisy, there's a wall going down this narrow way. They climbed over the wall and tried to get into the way of salvation. Jesus says those who don't go through the door, the wicket gate, those who are thieves and robbers. They'll never be saved. Maybe that's you. There are three others he found on the road. He just couldn't wake them up. Not aware, not alert. So the kindness of God is that if you're not a Christian yet, his kindness is leading you to repentance. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Turn from your sins. The city that you're living in, the kingdom that you're a part of, will one day be destroyed completely. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the promise of God's word. If you say later, I'll do it later, or maybe I'll do it next year, some other morning, well, don't assume you have another morning. That's why the Bible says today is the accepted day. Today is the salvation, is the day of salvation. Ask God to save your soul. He's the only one who can give you new life. Ask him to forgive you and make you new today. And we will close with that. Father, we are gracious to you who has lavished grace upon us. We are grateful as you have changed us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would convict of sin by your Spirit those who are not saved. Show them yourself and show them themselves. Convince them of true righteousness that can be found only in Christ alone. And convince them that the city of destruction will truly one day be destroyed, and at that point all will come to judgment. Lord, you're the only one who can break through the stony hearts And I pray you do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.